Good morning. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church. I'm the lay leader, and I would like for us to prepare our hearts for worship by singing our hymn of preparation found in your bulletin. The first thing I would like for you to do is to please pass the register that is at the end of each one of the pews and sign your attendance so that we'll know for certain you're here. I would also like to call your attention to the announcements in the bulletin. There is a retreat scheduled. It is called the Marriage and Relationship Retreat. If you notice, there's a big piece about it in the back of the bulletin. I want you to notice that this is not just a marriage retreat. It is a relationship retreat. So we want to urge everyone to come. It's not just for married couples. Then I would like to turn this over very briefly to the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. We will begin our gathering series this Wednesday, and they will be doing the program. I'll take it back from you.
Okay. Hey, I'm Miranda Stockman, and I have graduated from Greenwood High School, but I did participate in the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, or FCA, while I was there, and we are having a dinner this Wednesday at 5:30 here at the Fellowship Hall for FCA. The Winthrop Praise Band, FCA Praise Band, will be there playing, and students will be giving their testimonies and talking about what FCA means to them. So I just want to invite all of y'all to come out and support us because we would love to see you there. Thank you.
Thanks, Miranda. I appreciate that. Just a couple other quick reminders. If you will note that next Sunday is going to be Opportunity Sunday here at Main Street. There are many, many tasks that need to be done in this church, and we need volunteers. We have tables up in the fellowship hall so that you can come and find exactly where your niche is. There are lots of things that don't require getting out in front of people, the tasks that need to be done around the church, and we certainly could use your help. So come and see where you fit in best. And a last reminder, the pictorial directory, don't forget to sign up because we're closing out the dates for signing up for pictures, and you don't want to get that directory and be out of it. And I promise you, I'm taking the last slot one day so that if they break the camera, they can fix it before you get there to have yours done, okay? Let us center our minds and hearts as we continue our service of worship.
Thank you. Those who are able, please stand and join me in the call to worship. God is gracious and merciful and trustworthy. Let us join our voices in giving thanks. We are called to faithfulness as God is faithful. We are people of the covenant gathered to please God. Come then as wise and faithful people. Come as a beloved community of the redeemed.
Thank you. Please be seated. Some good singing this morning. I invite you now to join me in our invocation. God of steadfast love, your works delight our hearts and expand our thoughts. Your grace and mercy draw us together to praise you and to celebrate your wonderful deeds. Dwell among us today and reign within the lives of each one gathered here, helping us to grow in discernment and understanding. Grant wisdom and courage that we may walk in your ways and keep your commandments. Amen. I invite Kit Adkins forward to share just a moment about the Disciple Bible Study Program.
I'm here to talk to you about an experience that I started in my walk, my spiritual journey, about 15 years ago. And it's with my book, By God. It's the Disciple Bible Study series. And when I first started, I thought, how in the world can I put one more thing in my life? I was working full-time and had some church commitments, I think doing a few things on committees. And you know how life just gets in the way of things that are important. When I got into it, I saw this can be done. It was 2.5 hours a week with a group of fellow disciples who are also searching, who are also looking for answers of how to grow closer with God. But more than that, it just shows how this is a love letter from our Lord. And from Genesis to Revelation, it's one picture of God's Word. Right now, I'm headed into the third time in Disciple 3, and you probably are saying, well, you must be a slow learner. It takes that many times. But every time that I've gone through one of the disciple groups, it's been a different group of people. We have the different dynamics, and I'm at a different place in my life. God is working at me at a different level. So I just want to pass an invitation and a challenge to you to pray very diligently about whether or not God is leading you to join one of these groups. We have four that are being offered here through our church. One will be held at Wesley Commons on Wednesday mornings, but the rest are right here either Sunday evening or Tuesday evening. And then we have partnered with other churches, Presbyterian across the way and some other Methodist churches, so that if the four that we're not offering, if that does not fit your schedule, maybe there's another one you can join. It doesn't have to be here at our church. But I do want to issue that challenge and just remember that God said, if you make my word your home, you will truly be my disciples. Thank you.
The Old Testament reading for today is from 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, and then moving to chapter 3, verses 3 through 14. You can find this passage beginning on page 377 and continue on page 379 in the Old Testament section of the Pew Bible. In this passage, Solomon succeeds David as king. He then has a dream in which he asks the Lord for discernment to govern, and God promises wisdom beyond that of any before or since. Listen now to God's word to us. Then David slept with his ancestors and was buried in the city of David. The time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. Only he sacrificed and offered incense at the high places. The king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the principal high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I should give you, And Solomon said, "You have shown great and steadfast love to your servant, my father David, because he walked before you in faithfulness, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart toward you. And you have kept for him this great and steadfast love, and have given him a son to sit on his throne today. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, although I am only as a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of the people whom you have chosen, a great people, so numerous they cannot be numbered or counted. Give your servant, therefore, an understanding mind to govern your people, able to discern between good and evil. For who can govern this, your great people?" It pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you. I give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor all your life. No other king shall compare with you. If you will walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your life."
I invite you now to join in the reading and the singing of the Psalter. We will be using Psalm 111 as shown on the insert in your bulletin. The response is a little bit longer than what we're typically used to, but I believe that you will find it a familiar tune. Listen now as Joyce plays it. Give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart.
In the company of the upright, in the congregation.
Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who have pleasure in them.
Full of honor and majesty are the works of the Lord, whose righteousness endures forever.
Who has caused his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful.
The Lord provides food.
Shown his people the power of his works by giving them the heritage of the nations.
The works of the Lord's hands are faithful and just. The precepts of the Lord are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness.
The Lord has sent redemption to his people and has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and wondrous is God's name.
The fear of the Lord is
Lord, praise the Lord.
epistle reading is from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 5, verses 15 through 20. You can find this on page 238 in the New Testament section of your pew Bible. Paul advises the churches to be clear-minded and grounded in the Holy Spirit and recommends specific practices for remaining grounded in the Spirit. Listen again for God's word to us. Be careful, then, how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to God the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
As we come to our time of prayer, just a few concerns I want to lift up in a special way. Benny Moore had some surgery on Friday, spent the night in the hospital, is now home recovering. Rebecca Bartless Marino has a few more weeks to go of bed rest before she'll be safe to have her baby. And they're looking forward. Everything's looking good. Dan Mullenix had some shoulder surgery this past week and did have to go briefly back in the hospital, you may have heard, for pain management, but is home now and doing okay. And Christopher Redfern, as a praise, was married here in the sanctuary yesterday afternoon, and he and Ashley are starting their life together. Also, I heard this morning, and I do appreciate it, that the Mason class prayed for me. Each member of the class prayed for me by name, and I was told specifically for my sermon. And after the sermon is over, if you find it to be not particularly inspiring or inspired, I just want you to think what it would have been if they had not prayed. And I do thank them. I do. I truly do. I feel supported when I am prayed for. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, you are beyond our comprehension, and yet we have a hunger to seek your face. You are holy and distant, and yet we see you in the intricacies of creation and in the life and teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, whom we know as the foundation, the cornerstone of your coming kingdom. We know Jesus as the one who perfectly lived out your will. We know him as tempted human, as crucified Savior, and as risen Lord. Lord, we need your help to begin to understand what is your will for our lives. Touch us today and comfort us today and challenge and lead us today onto your path, walking in your way. We do pray for wisdom and influence of your Holy Spirit upon the political leaders of our state and nation and world. We do pray for them to be open to the things that make for peace. We pray for those in the congregation who are frightened, who are grieving, who feel guilty, or who have given up. We pray that you work things together for the good and give guidance, give new pathways, give light, give peace. And Lord, now we do pray the prayers of our hearts for one another. We lift up our private prayers for one another, our prayers for your church, our prayers for our families, for our spouses, for our children, for the path that you would have us take as we struggle with difficult decisions. Lord, hear now the silent prayers of our hearts as we lift them before you. Lord, hear our prayers. For we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray as he taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship through the giving of our tithes, our offerings, our special gifts. Thank you.
Please be seated. We invite the children to come forward for the children's message, and I remind them that if they brought their backpacks, to bring those with them.
Okay. As they come forward, I want to call your attention to the insert, to the blessing of the backpacks. That will be the substance of our children's message today. If you'll please see the blessing of the backpacks in your bulletin insert. Oh my goodness. Well, we've got all sorts of backpacks here. What's on that one there? Spence, what's on yours? Spider-Man, all right. I used to love Spider-Man all the time. He was radioactive, you know.
I didn't bring mine.
You didn't? That's okay. We'll bless it even if it's at home. You didn't know where it was? Good. We got a lot in common. All right. I used to love buying new school supplies, the excitement of a new year, a new teacher, new friends, new seating arrangement. I mean, it's kind of scary a little bit, right? A little bit scary. But it's also fun. New pencils. Maybe some of you get to use pens. Do some of you get to use ink now? You get to use ink? You're still pencils. Still all pencil people. Okay. Well, buying new school supplies is a lot of fun. It is exciting. There's all the potential of those clean, white pieces of paper. You don't know what you're going to fill up on them. You don't know what you're going to write. You don't know what you're going to create or what you're going to draw. Your potential is just being realized. And school is a wonderful place, and your teachers are wonderful people, even if sometimes you don't think so, because they teach you. They help you expand your mind, understand your world, and develop the raw potential you have and talents into real skills. And I'm going to invite the entire congregation to join in here on the blessing of the backpacks. I will lead us off, and I want all of us to bless the backpacks, the learning that will come through the books and the supplies that are carried in them, and all those who support and stand behind our children as they learn, the teachers and the principals and everyone at school. And also, we know the parents who help with the homework and do those projects that are due the next day that you just found out about. You know how that works. So let us join together in the blessing of the backpacks. Lord, these backpacks remind us that a new school year is about to begin. We pray your blessing upon their owners and upon all students, young and old, as they begin this new school year. Help each student to discover and develop his or her gifts and strengths and know how to use them for your purposes. Give them wisdom to learn, patience in their studies, courage to face new things, and compassion for all those they meet, that they may let their light shine each and every day. We ask your blessing also on all who work with or support them in their education, whatever their task or role in education. Guide them to do it with a conscious effort to in some way make life better or more pleasant for others. Let each person feel the love and support of this congregation, and grant this congregation the wisdom and means to meet their needs throughout the coming year. We ask this all, Lord, knowing that you love and hear us. Amen. Thank you. And I do hope you will have a good school year. Let us pass the peace.
Now let us affirm our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of creator and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Gospel reading is from the Gospel of John, the 6th chapter, beginning with verse 51. Where Jesus said, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats of this bread will live forever, and the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I know you may be wondering about that difficult reading from John that we just heard. And you may be wondering, what's the preacher going to say about that? Nothing today. I'm preaching from Ephesians. We will deal with that at another time. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I am going to be hearkening back to the Ephesians passage where Paul says, be careful how you walk. As some translations say live, but it really does say the word walk. Don't be foolish, be wise, redeem the time, make the best use of your time, because the days are evil. The days are difficult. The days are dangerous. We'll start with an illustration that I want you to hold in your mind throughout the sermon, and that is two birds are flying over the desert. One is a hummingbird. We like those cute little hummingbirds. The other is a vulture. I don't know anyone who likes them. The vultures in the desert seek out and find rotting meat. They thrive on that diet. The hummingbirds ignore the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, they look for the colorful blossoms of the desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But the hummingbirds live on what is, the life-giving nectar of the flowers. They seek new life and fill themselves with that freshness. Each bird finds what it is looking for. They find what they're looking for, and my point is, we all do. We find what we're looking for. Be careful how you walk. Throughout Ephesians, Paul talks about how to walk in five different ways. I'm not going to deal with all of them, but he says walk in unity in chapter 4, walk in holiness, walk in love, walk in light, and then finally in these few verses, walk in wisdom. And I know that you hate it, but it's time for a very short vocabulary lesson. In Ephesians there in verse 15, there is an English word we have but don't use very often. It comes directly from the Greek, and it is peripatetic. Now, we have a PhD professor of English here. Peripatetic. Would you like to come and... No, okay. Peripatetic. We don't say that very much, but it simply means walking around from place to place kind of aimlessly. When I was a young boy, I spent all day Saturday in downtown Woodruff peripatetically walking from softball field and tennis court and from the stores round and round and round aimlessly. I didn't know I was being peripatetic, but I was. Now, the King James Version does say, be careful how you walk, but it says you should walk circumspectly. Oh, that's another one of those words we don't use very often, circumspectly. And I thought, how can I explain circumspectly other than just be careful? And I thought, I'm going to be careful with this. Some of you grew up on farms. When you walk in a pasture, you walk circumspectly. Careful where you step. That's all I'm going to say. Paul says, be careful how you walk, where you walk, and whose path you are on. And then he goes on to say, try, as you might, with the help of God's Holy Spirit, to discern God's will. As we walk through time, you know, redeeming the time. We don't have forever, but as we walk in some direction over some length of time that defines our lives, we tend to choose sides. I know in this congregation I've got Clemson, Carolina, I've got North and South, and I've got Democrat, Republican, and many other categories. There is a bigger picture. When we walk through this life than these sorts of categories, and sometimes we forget that. Paul says, as we walk, and we need to try to discern God's will, which I believe is above and beyond and completely beside the point of all the petty divisions that we participate in. If the kingdom of God means anything, it means that it is something above all the categories that we invent to divide. As we walk, we choose direction. As we walk with our own will and our own volition, we choose some point in the distance that we are traveling toward. And in the busyness of our lives and in the details that consume our lives, sometimes we forget to even consider, what would God have me do? Or maybe even the broader question, what is God doing in the world and how can I be a part of it? How should I live? How should I walk? How can I make the best use of my time, knowing that there are so many choices which are unwise or hurtful or destructive or contrary to peace and the wholeness which God desires for us? Paul says, don't walk around aimlessly and use your time thoughtlessly. Walk with wisdom. Now, walking around not paying very much attention to where you're going can be very dangerous. It reminds me of a real live sermon illustration God gave me when I was in the fourth grade. I got a book out of the library for the very first time about ancient Egypt. I mean, saw those pictures of the pharaohs and the statues and the pyramids, and I was fascinated, and I was walking home down the hill in the very first intersection. I wasn't paying any attention whatsoever, and I heard the screeching of a tires of cars closer than I've ever heard. I remember even hearing, I looked up and saw the car going oink, 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 and just hearing, you know, the springs going back and forth. It had just barely stopped before hitting me. It's dangerous if you don't look where you're going. And I think Paul is saying, pay attention where you're going. Too often, even folks way beyond their fourth grade year do something similar to what I did that day. We're moving through our lives, through the years of our lives, without really paying attention to where we're going. If we agree that true wisdom comes from God, the conclusion is obvious that we should spend more time with God in prayer, in silent meditation. And I think in the parables of Jesus, in the teachings of Jesus, to try to discern the wisdom of Scripture and a direction for our lives. You'll find all through Scripture that all the old mistakes have already been made, but in Jesus you'll find a new direction that Jesus revealed as He lived out God's will on this dusty earth. The Apostle Paul is giving a very, very interesting vision of life here in Ephesians. He is saying, be careful how you walk. You need to redeem the time that you have been given because you only have so much time. And you just can't do everything. You must choose a direction and follow it to the end. It reminds me of the whirlwind tour that my wife Caroline took us on. We had a real tour we paid for the year before we moved here. All my children were, seeing other people but not married yet. And we were still a family before we lost them all, you know. But anyway, no, they brought back grandchildren. It's okay. But we went to England and Ireland and Scotland and Wales and all that sort of thing. And we had an organized trip that we were on, but Caroline had this other trip. When we were supposed to be sleeping and resting and having free time, she said, we're going to go here, 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 and here. Whoa. You really can't do everything. At one point in London on the subway, my children and Caroline confirm, and I didn't know I could do this, that I was standing up, holding on a pole, sleeping, snoring, a talent I didn't even know I had. In your life, in your journey, you can't see and do everything. You have to choose a destination, a goal, a direction. Keep it in sight and use your time to travel that way. Paul says, let God's will be your goal. Redeeming the time, that's the King James Version. And you may wonder, what does that mean? I think it's pretty simple. It means to make most of what talents you have, what wisdom you have, what is good, and avoid, be circumspect, and what is not good, what is unwise, what is hurtful, what is untrue, what is evil. I had a member once, an old country man with a lot of wisdom, and he had heard my first two sermons. I'm not going to say what church. And he said, Jim, you talk real good. I'll be watching to see how you walk. Can I say that to the congregation? Some of us talk real good, the faith and the gospel. Do we walk as well as we talk? I'm afraid that's a hard-hitting but good question. I don't like this story I'm going to tell, but it is true. At one of my very first Salkehatchees, I was working on a site, and I hit my thumb with a hammer really hard, and I stumbled backwards, and I fell. And an adult volunteer right next to me said, well, you must be a preacher if you can do all that without cussing. And I want to tell you, I got credit from him, but I did not get credit from God, because in my head, I've heard all the words you've heard. And I bring that up just to say this. It's not about superficial walk. It's not about what other people see and then forget it. The God we believe in sees in our hearts, and even when we're not here in the sanctuary. The God we believe in knows our thoughts and knows when we are using our faith just to make other people think that we are better than we are, knows when we are lying to ourselves, lying to others, rationalizing, justifying, judging in the name of Jesus, which is not our job. Same God knows when we are truly seeking His will, walking His way, and trying to make the best of the time we have, trying to redeem it for God. I've heard the expression for the past few years. My kids always make fun of me that I'm the last to know how modern words and phrases are used. I think this is a fairly new expression. Living large, it's probably a decade old. I don't know. Living large, some of you? You've heard it? Myra is my resource for hip. Living large. The Urban Dictionary, the internet's good for this, I looked it up, says that living large means living above average, living the good life, having money, a wealthy lifestyle. I want to redefine that living large. I think Paul is saying to the Ephesians and to us that living large is living with your eyes open and paying attention to where you're going, and try as you might to discern God's will. And that means to back out of the picture just a little bit, to live larger. To have a larger point of view, to try, if possible, to get the biggest picture possible, to discern from God's point of view what you should be doing, and do that. And of course, that can be an uncomfortable thing. A very uncomfortable thing, because we as Christians claim that we know best God's will for human life by looking to the life of Jesus. And Jesus did not value things the way most of us middle-class Americans value things. He didn't seem to care at all about the things that we care a great deal about. Money and status and job title and number of friends on Facebook. Jesus didn't care about these things. He saw the Father's will all the way to the cross and was rejected by most people he met. I heard a preacher say recently that he was grateful for the bad economy. And I said, what? He said, I'm grateful for the bad economy. And I won't tell you who this is either, because you might not appreciate that statement. But let me go a little further. He said, now, because of the economy, I don't have to waste time convincing my congregation that pursuing promotion after promotion and new car after new car and bigger and better house is an empty pursuit. I don't have to convince them of that now. They know it. The economy has done that job for me. Now all I have to do is convince them about what does matter. And I guess that's always a preacher's job. I guess that's what Jesus was doing in most of his teaching, trying to convince people what does matter. What? Well, what does matter? The direction you walk in and what you do with your time. Do we just talk a good life, or do we seek God's will to walk a good life? The first century was filled with unwise choices and unwise presumptions and judgments and decisions and anger and use of resources and time and talent and treasure. And as it was then, so it is now. This book some people call dry and dusty, this Bible, is pretty pertinent. And to us, Paul says, redeem the time. Make the best use of your time. Even when resources are low, confusion and uncertainty is high, and things look bleak, redeem it. Make the best use of it you can, and if you don't know what to do, pray. Be wise. First pray. Don't pray as a last resort. Pray first. Seek God's will. In the very midst of low resources, confusion, uncertainty, and bleakness, pray. And that very thought made me think, I wonder if Jesus saw the world as a bleak place. I see Jesus frustrated and sorrowful and crying over Jerusalem and frustrated with his disciples and angry at the religious distortions of powerful leaders and calling politicians crafty foxes, they who cynically ask, what is truth? As if there is no such thing. And then I see Jesus saying, when you have seen me, you have seen the Father. The Father and I are one. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus seems to be saying very clearly, there is a way that leads to God. I am that way. Follow me. Walk this way. The new way. The revealed truth. The new life God would have for us. It is not in the past. It is not looking downcast. It is looking up and on to the future. The future that God desires. The future that God gave us a sneak preview of in Jesus. A future where love and light and the certainty of grace win out over all divisions and disputes and despair. Be careful how you walk. Be careful who you follow. You know, hummingbirds and vultures both find what they're looking for. Be careful that goal you're looking at in the distance. You choose a path to get there. You have only so many days. Redeem the time. Be careful how you walk. It matters what you say and do. It matters how you judge and who you follow. Seek God's will. Follow after the one who lived it, Jesus Christ. Amen. receive this blessing, this benediction. Be blessed with the full knowledge of the love of God the Father, the grace and forgiveness which is yours through Jesus Christ, your Savior, and the comfort, the wisdom, and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, even in this moment. You have been blessed. Now be a blessing to others in Jesus' name. Amen.